I want to ask, how many of you ever watch Jeopardy? Any Jeopardy? Linda and I, yeah, Linda raised her hand because every night, most nights, we watch Jeopardy. So I have a Jeopardy question for you. And it goes way back. It's a commercial that was back, 40 years ago. I'm going to see if any of you know what the answer. They ask a question in the commercial. And the question is this: how do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Rolaids spells relief. Boy, you're old. Who said that? Jeremy, you're not that old. That's an old commercial. How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Rolaids spells relief. I want to ask you another question this morning. How do you spell success? How do you spell success? You know that? Oh, who said J-E-S-U-S? Praise the Lord, that's good. But you know, the answer to that question depends on what point of view you start with. You ask the world, how do you spell success? You know what they'll tell you? You know what some of the things. Well, if you have a big house in a wonderful community, a gated community, with a couple of nice new cars in your driveway, Lexus, Cadillac, in your driveway, man, you are successful. If you are a CEO in a company and you have hundreds, maybe thousands of people under you, you've climbed the corporate ladder. You get a six-figure salary. You are successful. That's what the world will say, right? And if you have a large 401k, you have a lot of money in the bank, you're wealthy, you're successful. That's how the world spells success. And you know, it's not bad that the world spells success like that. But when that kind of thinking gets into the church, health and wealth, that's success. That's what the world tells us, right? But that's not heaven's definition of success. Not at all. Now, again, let me just say, I'll just stop there. Well, let me say that. Picture this. Picture a man going up and standing before God, and God says, give me an account of your life. And that man says, well, Lord, when down on earth, I had a big house in the best part of town. It was a mansion. Aren't you impressed? And God says, that house you lived in wouldn't even make the slums of heaven. Well, but Lord, you know, I worked my way up through the company. I climbed the corporate ladder. I was in the top position. Aren't you impressed? And he says, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than that. But Lord, I had all these possessions, all these toys. You know the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. Aren't you impressed? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to me. For man's life does not consist of the toys that he has or the stuff. But Lord, I had a bunch of money. In fact, I invested in gold. I had a mountain of gold. Yeah, that's what we paved the streets with up here. You know, wouldn't it be sad if somebody gets before the Lord and thinks, I've been a success. And God says, you know what? That's failure. Now let me clarify something. It's not wrong to have a nice house, okay? Not wrong to have a nice car. It's not wrong to I think maybe have some money for retirement, and that's not bad. But what's bad is when we think that's what makes us successful. Because that doesn't necessarily mean, and it's not bad to work hard and advance in your company. That's not bad. But if that's where we think we get success, that's not heaven's definition of success. So I want to ask, how do you spell success? How does God spell this success? Here's what I think success is. Just a little phrase, and then I want to expand on it. Victorious Christian living. When you live the victorious Christian life, in heaven's view, you are successful. Now, what does that mean? Let me expand it. Success. Finding out what God wants you to do. Doing it with all your heart, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God, and leaving the results to God. Do you get that? Write this down. Put that down. Finding out what God wants you to do. Because he has different assignments to different people, right? Finding out what God wants you to do, doing it with all your heart, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God, and leaving the results to God. That is success. That is what success looks like. And with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and open them up to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Because in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, God gives the prescription for success. The prescription for success. How you can be successful in heaven's point of view. Okay? How you can be successful from heaven's point of view. And let me read. Listen to these verses. And you'll notice the word success in these verses. Verses 1 through 9. Follow along with me. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may be careful to observe all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Did you see that word success in there? You're going to have good success. How are you going to have good success? Well, God gives a prescription here for success. How can you be successful? How can a Christian live a successful life? First of all, and I put in your outline three steps. I don't like that because it's not like one, two, three. Three ingredients of the prescription, okay? Three ingredients of the prescription. The first ingredient is, if you're going to be successful, you've got to accept God's assignments. Accept God's assignments. Now, as this book opens up, the Israelites are camped on the east bank of the Jordan River at the edge of the Promised Land. 39 years earlier, they had an opportunity to go into the land. You remember that story? And they, because of disobedience, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Right prior to this, God took Moses up on Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo, and he showed him the promised land. He said, Moses, here it is. You can't go in, but here's the promised land. I remember when Linda and I were over in Jordan and went up on Mount Nebo. We stood up there and saw, you can see for miles, the whole Jordan Valley. In fact, it was so clear that day, we could see all the way to Jerusalem. You could see for miles. And he showed Moses this, and then he said, Moses, you're going to die. By the way, take your Bibles. Go to Numbers chapter 27. I want you to see what he told Moses. In chapter 27... let's start in verse 12. Numbers 27, verse 12. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abarim. That was the mountain range. And see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. You know what Moses knew? He knew there's no success without a successor. He was going to die. And there needed to be a successor. There needed to be a leader to lead the people, lest they be like sheep without a shepherd. So he said, please appoint somebody. And so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay your hands on him. And if you look at the last 22 and 23, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He laid his hands on Joshua. And Joshua was the chosen one to succeed Moses. Now, Joshua won. Moses is dead. It's now time for Joshua to take the lead. To take the lead. And God speaks to him again. By the way, that's not... He already called him, right? He already said you're going to be the leader. But this is not superfluous, folks. This is not something that's not necessary. I'll tell you, when it comes time, when the rubber meets the road and somebody has to stand up, they need to be encouraged by the Lord. Lest they, yeah, I'm supposed to do that, but I don't know if I can. But God speaks to him and gives him an assignment. Do you see it in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's speaking to Joshua. Joshua 1. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and this people, to the land which I'm giving to them to the sons of Israel, every place on which your sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. Okay, Joshua, Moses is dead. Now it's time to take the leadership. Take the leadership. And this was a big assignment, folks. This was a big deal. This was a big challenge. Why? Well, first of all, because it was a big change. Joshua had been the servant. Joshua was the one that took commands. Joshua was the one who was to obey the commands of Moses. Now he's put in the leadership position. That's a big change, folks. Now, listen, God had been preparing him. Because you know what the best preparation for leadership is? Servanthood. Servanthood. In the kingdom, servanthood is the best preparation for leadership. Now listen to this. Not all servants make good leaders. But all great leaders know how to serve. Know how to serve. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus told us that. Jesus said, you wish to be greatest? You want to be great? Be the servant of all. You see, the way up in the kingdom is the way down. But this was a big change. Can you imagine that? You are a servant, now you're the leader. Big challenge. Big challenge. It's also a big challenge because he had big shoes to fill. He had big shoes to fill, folks. Just imagine this. He's going to follow up Moses. In fact, when you read Joshua, do you know Moses is mentioned 57 times in Joshua? In Joshua. He was perhaps the greatest leader in the Old Testament, and maybe the greatest leader in the Bible other than Jesus. He's a great leader. He was the one that led the people out of Egypt. It was by Moses' hands that God brought the miracles, the plagues over Egypt. It was by Moses and that little old staff at the Red Sea that the sea was parted. It was by Moses in the wilderness. He took that rod has struck a rock and brought forth water to quench the thirst of a nation. This was a great leader. This is a great leader. Big shoes to fill. I mean, they revered Moses so much that when Moses died, God buried him. And didn't let anybody know where his grave was. Why was that? I think it was because if they would have known where his grave was, they'd have made it a shrine. Probably start worshiping at that shrine. So God buried him. They revered Moses. Scripture says no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. And this was the one that Joshua was called to follow. You talk about big shoes. You talk about intimidation. Just think if John MacArthur died, how'd you like to be the associate pastor that followed John MacArthur, Jeremy? How'd you like to? Wouldn't that be great? Or Dr. Jeremiah. And follow his ministry. I'll tell you what, you talk about big shoes to fill. And here he is, he's called to follow up Moses. And you know what? Whenever a transition like that happens, do you know what? You know what people do? What do people do when a new leader comes in? They compare. They compare. And what they usually do, they compare the strengths of the old leader with the weaknesses of the new leader. I mean, not in our church, but other churches, they do that. In other places, they do that. They compare. Never do that. Don't do that. But can you imagine what the challenge to Joshua? This was big shoes, and this was a big group to lead. And they weren't always cooperative. They estimate 2 to 2.5 million people. That's a big group to lead, amen?
That's big.
And they weren't always cooperative. You remember them out in the wilderness? Weren't they a nice group of people? They always, you know what they do? They get nostalgic. Oh, we had it so good in Egypt. We had leeks and onions and bad breath and... Oh, we had it so good. Who brought us out into this wilderness? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here so that we'd die in the wilderness? It was Moses. And you know what? You know what this group of people wanted to do? A couple times they wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to stone the leader. And out there, they were always complaining and grumbling. Well, I'm glad we're not like that today. God's people are not like that today. And Joshua saw this. And he's going to be called to lead this people. I'll tell you what, Moses loved those people, didn't he? I mean, he had to love them to stick with them. Prayed for them. But Joshua saw this. It was a big group and they weren't always cooperative. Would they do the same thing to Joshua when times got tough? This was a big challenge. And then there were big obstacles ahead of them. He knew that he would face powerful enemy opposition, well-entrenched, warlike kings in the land. They had high-walled cities. They had giants, men that would make LeBron James look like a little peanut. And they were going over, and he was called to lead this people into that land to face those enemies. I'm going to tell you what, this was a big challenge. This was a big assignment. But what do you do if you're going to be successful? How do you do? Well, I'm going to tell you what. He didn't act like Jonah. Remember when God gave him an assignment? Go to Nineveh. What'd he do? 180 degree disobedience. He didn't act like Saul when God gave Saul, the first king, an assignment. What did he do? He went and hid himself in the baggage. Because he didn't want to face the responsibility. He didn't act even like Moses. You remember when Moses was called? What did he do? I'm not good at public speaking. Even back then, there's the top two fears today are what? Death, and number two is public speaking. I can't speak. Here am I. Send Aaron. Send Aaron. No, he didn't. You know what? Joshua accepted the God's assignment. Joshua just he accepted the assignment. He said, "Let's go." That's what you need to do when God gives you assignment. Now listen, how does this apply to us? What work has God called you to? If you're a Christian, he's called you to work. Now, let's just look at vocationally. Vocationally. I want to really encourage you today. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be a Christian missionary. But we're all called to something. You might be called to be a teacher. You might be called to be a banker. You might be called to be a machinist. You might be called to be a police officer. You might be called to be a homemaker. But you are called to something. And you need to accept the assignment and do it with all your heart in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God and let the results to God. Have you accepted that assignment? Do you know what your assignment is? Somebody says, I'm a young person. I'm a child. Or I'm a teenager. You've got an assignment too. Maybe your assignment right now is to get educated. To be a student. Do that with all your heart and the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God right now. That's your assignment. Maybe you're retired and you say, I'm retired. Oh, well, you can retire. Don't retire from life. Don't retire from life. You've got work to do. You do. Do you know what your assignment is? Do you know what God's calling you to do? If not, you need to pray. Lord, what do you want me to be doing? Because God's got a plan for your life. God's got work for you to do. Every one of us. And we need to find out what that is, and we need to accept God's assignment. And if we're Christians, we've all got assignments in the church, right? You've all got spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ. Do you know what your assignment is? And some of you maybe have been called to an assignment, and you think, oh, that's too big. I can't do that. Let me give you news here. If God calls you to assignment, God's callings are God's enablements. If God calls you to something, he will supply the grace and the power and the strength for you to do it. So accept your assignment. Accept your assignment. The first ingredient to be successful is to accept God's assignments, and we're all different in that, but accept those assignments and get busy. Get busy. A second ingredient, if you're going to be successful, is to believe and live by God's promises. Believe and live by God's promises. Did you realize, when we read those verses, God told Joshua what he was going to do, but he didn't give many explanations of how it was going to all go down. Here's your assignment, and here's what's going to happen. He didn't do that. He did not give him explanations. What did he give him? He gave him promises. Oh, that's beautiful. Do you see verses 3-6? In those verses, there are four promises that he gives them. And they're wonderful promises. He says, he promises him, first of all, to give him the land. To give him the land. Verses 3, 4, and 6. In verse 3, he says, I've given it to you. Verse 4, he says, and again, he describes it there. He describes the land that he's given him. And verse 6, he says, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. He says, I'm going to give you the promise of the land. Now, this promise had been given all the way back in Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham. You remember when Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham? And God says, listen, I am going to give you the land all the way from the Nile to the Euphrates River. And it's interesting. I just thought of this. When Linda and I were over in the Holy Land, we had an Arab guide. And I'll never forget, you know what the Israeli flag looks like? There's the two blue lines and there's the Star of David. And we asked this guy, What are the two blue lines? What does that stand for? And this guy was an Arab. He said, one's the Nile, one's the Euphrates, and the Jews think they own it all. They do. They do, because God gave it to them. He gave it to Abraham. But then, before they went into the land, God reiterated this promise to Moses. You could find it, and we won't look at it, but it's back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. But it's a little, seems like it's a little different. He says, I'm giving you the land. Every inch of it where your foot trots, I'm giving it to you. Wait a second. The promise to Abraham was unconditional. The Jews own that land because God gave it to them. It's unconditional. But what's this? Wait a second. Every place where your foot trots, you see it in verse 3? Every place on which your sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. Why? Wait a second. I thought they owned it all. What's this? Every place where your foot trots. They do own it all. But you know what they needed to do? They needed to possess their possessions. They needed to claim their inheritance. That's big. That's big. It's interesting. J. Vernon McGee, interesting comment on this. He said that territory that God gave them includes 300,000 square miles. And then he says the most they ever claimed was 30,000 square miles. Then he goes on to say they took possession of about one-tenth of what God had given them. That's about the same amount of spiritual possessions claimed by believers today. Did you hear that? Folks, what a lesson. God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But you know what? We have to claim them. We have to possess our possessions. We have to do that. Every place where your foot trots, I've given it to you. He gave them the promise of the land. Of the land. A second promise he gave them the promise of his victory. You see that? His victory. Verse 5a, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And when a believer is in the center of God's will, no man, no giant, no demon, no devil can defeat him. Amen? No one can defeat him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Someone has said, God plus one is a majority. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. The victory of the cross. We have to walk in Christ's victory. And we'll see that throughout this book. You know what? They did not defeat the enemy with the sword and the spear. They defeated the enemy with the weapons of warfare which God provided. God was the one who defeated the enemy. They just walked in it. You'll see that in this book. He promised them his victory. And you know what? God's promised us his victory. Amen. And thirdly, he promised them his presence. He says in 5b, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And God had been with Moses personally, powerfully. He spoke to Moses face to face. And I'll tell you what, folks, I believe that's the key to victory. The key to victory is securing the mighty personal presence of God. In verse 9, look at verse 9. Just quickly, again, he repeats this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And isn't it wonderful that God has given us that promise? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wasn't just talking to them, because it's all the way to the end of the age. He is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Praise God. He gave the promise of the land, the promise of his victory, the promise of his presence, and he gave them the promise of his help, of his help. 5C, he says, I will not fail you or forsake you. And that's the promise of the assurance and commitment of God's help. The result of that promise is, you know what, folks, listen to me. We don't have to be afraid. Praise God. We don't have to be dismayed. A lot of people are really down right now. A lot of people are afraid right now. We don't have to be. We don't have to be afraid, because we have God to help us. You remember what Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 say? Let your conversation, the King James, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, we may confidently say, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do unto me? Isn't it neat to have God as our helper? Praise God. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, I need help with life. I need help to live the Christian life. But God has promised us his help. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I'll tell you what, we have the promises of God. And I'm going to tell you, it's this: God has given to us his precious and magnificent promises. And we are not to live, listen, we are not to live the Christian life by explanations. We're to live the Christian life by believing in and living by the promises of God. What is it called? Faith. Faith is the victory. We have to believe in and live by his promises. We have to know the promises first. And then we got to live by the promises. He has given us all his promises, the promises of his presence, his victory, his help. He has and will not fail us nor forsake us. Faith is living and trusting in God's promises. If we're to be successful, we've got to believe in and we've got to live by the promises of God. We've got to accept God's assignment. We've got to believe in and live on the promises of God. And then thirdly, if we're going to be successful, and this is big, we've got to carry out, obey God's commands. Now this is something, folks. The year is about 1400 BC. Before this time, the Word of God had never been written down before. The Word of God came orally. It was passed down mouth by mouth. But now, Moses writes down the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible. Do you know what? Do you know the privilege we have to have this book? They didn't have it before this time. And when Joshua started, they had just this much. And so God tells them, you want to be successful? Verse 7, he calls them to total obedience. Total obedience. Listen to this. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Do you see that word all? Be careful to do according to all the law, all the book. Total obedience. Don't turn to the left hand or to the right hand. Follow the commands of God. If you want to be successful, that's what you got to do. Be careful, he said. Be careful to do that. And in verse 8, he calls them to be people of the book. People of the book. And I love this verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe, the King James says. Mine says, that thou may be careful to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. What do you say? We must read his word, meditate on his word, the idea of applying it to our lives. But why does he say here, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth? I think it's because of the word meditate. The word meditate in the Hebrew means to mutter, to mutter. The Jewish people were ones that believed in reading the Bible out loud. Somebody told me, and I don't know, I don't see him here today, but somebody told me, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And if you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. And the Jews did that. And they'd go around and they'd be talking to themselves scripture. If you're going to talk to yourself, talk scripture to yourself. Right? And they would share it with other people. They would meditate upon it. The word meditate, again, I'm told, pictures a cow chewing its cud. You know how they do that? They just get a big mouth of grass, and they're chewing it, and what? They swallow it. And then they throw it back up into their mouth, regurgitate it. Yuck. And then they chew it some more. And then they swallow it. And then they throw it up and chew it some more. And you know what? That's how we're to be with the Bible. You know what Jeremiah said? And we were talking about Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah, I think it's 15, 16. He says, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He said, I'm eating the book. You know what God told Ezekiel? Eat the scroll. Eat the word. Eat that scroll. You know what Job said? I desire this book more than my necessary food. Do you know what his motto was? No Bible, no breakfast. That's in the Bible. No, not it's in faith. I think that was his motto. No Bible, no bread. Eat the book and have it always right there. Meditate on it. Have it in your mind. You know, have it. Talk to people about it. Talk to yourself about it. Just get the book in you. Why? Why? So you can get up here and quote scripture verses. You know, I can spit scripture. Ah, aren't I great? No, that's not why you do that. You know why? That you may be careful to observe all that's written therein. All of it. Nike this book. Do it. We don't read the scripture just to get knowledge. Knowledge does what? It puffs up and makes you proud. We read and meditate in this book so that we can do it. You know what? The psalmist, first psalm, what does he say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the Bible? I love the Bible. Do you delight in the Bible? Read Psalm 119. I just read it a couple weeks ago. And I'll tell you, that psalmist loved God's word. I can't wait to get in God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night, that he might be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season, and his leaf doth not wither, and whatever he does prospers. He's successful. He's successful. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, we need to get in the book to do it. We need to follow the book. You know, I used to have a bad habit. I don't have any bad habits anymore, but I used to have a bad habit. And my bad habit was this. I would buy things that needed to be assembled. And I'd always start to assemble them. I'd get them out, and there was the instructions. And right up the top of the instructions, what did it say? Read all the instructions before beginning assembly. And make sure you have all the parts. And I would say, you know what? Look at those. I don't have time to read that. So I just jump in. And I start putting it together. And I get halfway through, and the top was on the bottom, and the bottom was on the top, and I used the wrong screws, and I would mess it up. You know, another oldie, Tim the Tool Man Taylor. I remember how I messed stuff up? I would mess it up. I don't do that anymore because I don't buy stuff that needs assembled. Or if I do, I just send it over to one of my sons and say, you assemble it. But you know what we're supposed to do? Read the instructions and follow the instruction. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, if you do that, Bible, you know this acrostic, right? Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Read the instructions and do them. Now, did Joshua do that? I'll tell you what, we find out he does. He doesn't hesitate. Man, he gets right on it. In fact, verses 10 through 18, he gets right on it. He calls the leaders. He says, commands them, command the people. In 3 days, we're going across that Jordan River. He got right to it. He obeyed the instructions. Once he knew what God commanded, he did it. Listen, he didn't procrastinate. He didn't hesitate because he knew this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So he did it. So the question is, are we reading our Bibles every day? Are we reading it not just to check off a, mark off a, I read 3 chapters, but Lord, speak to me. What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to give a verse to today? Are we thinking about God's word throughout the day? I know we got to do our jobs and this kind of thing, but the word of God is there in the forefront of our minds, meditating day and night. Are we doing his word? Are we following carefully his directions? So there you have it. If we want to be successful, you know, it's kind of simple as A, B, C. Accept his assignments. Believe and live by his promises. See, carry out, obey his commands. And if we do that, folks, guess what? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success in heaven's eyes. Amen? Lord, we just bow before you and thank you for your instructions from your word. Thank you, Lord, that God, you tell us from heaven's point of view how we can be successful. Lord, there's some here today may not know what their assignments are. I pray that you would reveal the work that you would have them to do. Reveal it to us, Lord. Show us what you would have each of us individually doing. Lord, help us to live, believe, and live on your promises. Thank you for the precious and magnificent promises of God. Help us not to try to live by sight or live by explanations, Lord, but help us to live by your promises. And God, help us, God, to get into the Word of God. Help us to know it. Help us to submit to it. Help us to apply it in our lives so that we might be a success in your sight. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.